Good morning to each of you. It's good to be here. Thank you, brother, for what you shared there this morning of an inspiration. God cares about the details. That was good for me to kind of have some things here that tie right into that. So, before I begin here, why don't we stand and have a word of prayer? Yes, Father, we thank you this morning again. We come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we just pray, Father, that you would minister to each heart that is in this room here and that we might be encouraged in this walk. We know there's many pressures in life and many responsibilities, Lord, but we just pray for your strength and your wisdom that we rightly discern the things that are in front of us and remember that you are in all and over all in anything we do or attempt to do, Lord. We pray that we remember you as our creator and maker and the one we give an account for the deeds that we do. We pray, Lord, for strength and wisdom today as we preach the word of God and help us remember that it is alive and powerful, and it helps us understand and in our hearts, and it knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart, Lord. I pray that they could be pure before you. We ask for strength and your peace, Lord, upon each one that is here. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. Give us understanding. We thank you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, well, I wasn't kind of a message here that come to me here a while back. I thought was our family had taken a little trip. We went to the Upper Peninsula in Michigan. We had heard about this place called the Painted Rock Seashore. It's a national, or lake shore, it's a national park, if you will. And as I was, we did that. It's, I don't know if you're familiar with, I'm sure you are, the way with Michigan is like a thumb, and the Upper Peninsula is over here, and then this, is there a marker here? Right down here, I guess. I can maybe draw that just to give us an understanding here. This is the lower section, and the Upper Peninsula sits up here like this here. And then Mackinac Bridge is here, Mackinac Bridge, and then the National Lake Shore is up here. And we drove on up here and spent some time there. And then this is Lake Superior up here. And we took a boat ride along that lake shore, and the rocks are different and different colors. And it just came to me that there's a boundary there that water can't get over the land, and the land don't come out to the water. And so that's where this message was born. This is called the boundaries of God and then the blessings they can be for us. And then I went home to look at, maybe study for the message. And I looked at some of these things that in Jeremiah chapter 5, there's a few verses there. For our family, we are not around water very much. We live here in the Midwest, and we're not really familiar with large bodies of water. And I'm sure, most of you sitting in here have stood on the shore of a major body of water, whether it's the Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean, or the Gulf, or even the Great Lakes, where you realize, those waves, they come in there, and yet they don't go beyond the shoreline. God has them, they stop right there. And that's in, and yet, as I stand here this morning, those waves are still coming in at every place around the world. They're coming in, and then when I read these verses, I was just I thought, Lord, that is true. And it says here in Jeremiah, the Lord told this to Jeremiah in verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob. This is chapter 5. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. The Lord was trying to bring them to repentance. And he asked this question, Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. So I thought, that's very sobering. You know, the thing that when we were standing there, it makes a person feel very small. It's very humbling to stand in front of one of the oceans or a large body of water, recognizing that, you know, God is, He has this in His hand. He has this well taken care of. And then I got to looking a little bit. You know, there's several verses, other verses in Job 26:10. Well, first of all, you know, when God, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 10 of chapter 1, it says, And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And I think about, you know, when we have this evidence before us each day that if we would stand upon a shoreline, we recognize that He was chiding the children of Israel because, you know, we have natural things in front of us each day that still are declaring the glory of God. And when we look at His boundaries that we're very familiar with, that we can see with our own eyes, we should be reminded of our Creator. It's very humbling. Because it says in another verse here, it says in Job 26:10, it says, He hath compassed the water with bounds until the day and night come to an end. In other words, He's going to keep that water bound and the land bound in its place until time is no more. And in Job 38:8, it says, or who shut, this is Job asking those questions, if you remember. He says, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? Job 38:11 says, And said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed or stopped. This is our Creator and Maker. And I thought about several things when I thought I'd come home and I looked at, I just had to think about the earth. Here, this globe is representing the earth, which is where we live. And if you look, then I looked up some statistics. And it says that, 71% of the earth's surface is covered with water. 71%. And then out of that 71%, the oceans contain 97% of it. The oceans contain 97% of the water. And only 3% of the earth's water is fresh, and 3/4 of that is frozen in glaciers and ice caps. So the water that we use is very small in comparison to the total of the water that's in the earth. Then the beautiful part of it is, I think of in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says that we understand that this all of this water that God has spoken about it to us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says that, first it says, you know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then verse 2 says, And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then you go back to Revelations, I think it's 22, toward the end of the Word of God, at the beginning of the Word of God and the end of the Word of God, He says that let him that is thirst come and drink of the water of life. So God has used His, from beginning, He has used His water to bring, to speak to man, and then that's how much grace He has for every man that would call upon Him. He has an abundance of grace and mercy. If we recognize, if we ever get thirsty, there's plenty of water there. God has used that type to let us know that there's plenty available. And it was very humbling when we think about it. And then we look at Scripture in Psalm 104. There's a few verses there yet about the boundaries, and we just turn to that and read that. Psalm 104. We'll read verses 1 through 9. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains." This is speaking of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters there in the beginning. "At Thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, into the place which Thou hast founded for them. They set and Thou hast set a bound, that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills, they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst." We'll quit reading there, but it gives us an illustration of how great and big our God is. And then for me, you know, we're not familiar with water, but I've done a little research here, but the ocean tides, they rise 6 hours and recede 6 hours. So you can kind of look at the globe kind of squeezing gently in and moving out. But it's done. It says here the reason is that every 24 hours there are two high tides and two low tides. And this movement is caused by the gravitational pull of the moon. When the moon is over any point of the ocean, it pulls the water toward it. So the tide rises generally. Generally, they rise from 6 to 9 feet each time. The Bay of Fundy between New Brunswick and Nova Scotia, it rises as much as 50 feet. And then the purpose of the tides going in and out, it says the tides clean the shorelines of pollution and stagnant water, bringing in fresh to replace it. Isn't it marvelous? We don't know much about the ships that sail the sea, but you know, if you live by the you're very familiar with the tides coming in and going out, and fishermen fish by it. You know, they know when the best time to fish according to where the tide is and where the moon's at. But just the natural wonderings and workings of the water, and we should stand in awe of that when we see His creation in operation. And the thing of it is it's perpetual. It's by a perpetual decree. It's an ongoing, has been and will be until Jesus comes back. It's a perpetual degree. It's in place. So those are just some things. When I was thinking about the boundaries of God, there's many things that we're familiar with. Now, and then we know that the Lord, He sends clouds over the ocean and lifts up the moisture from this water and brings it to the land and lets it drop. And the land drain, and the soil will drain it through again to repeat its course. This is the same water that when Noah parked his boat, why, this is still the same water. It's still in operation. God doesn't make more water. He just, you know, it's still the same water that's being recycled day by day. Very humbling when we think about the power of God. That is one truth, that the God has set a boundary that this water cannot pass over. And I had to think about how would it be if along every shoreline there would be about 2 miles wide just of a slough or a mixture of mud and water and moisture, and it would just be difficult for everybody that's involved in the land or the sea. But God is clear. His boundaries is clearly defined and they're in place, and I can't do anything about it, and neither can you. That's the beautiful part about it. It's a boundary of God. And then along with that, boundary that I'd like to talk about is man's habitation, where God has chosen that man should live. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. This is where Paul was preaching on Mars Hill. Acts chapter 17. Some beautiful verses there. Acts chapter 17. We'll just break in here at verse 24. This is Paul preaching there. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, man, in all of their wisdom, cannot live anywhere else but on the land that is on the earth. That is it. There's no, I mean, men have, you know, they aspire to live in space. And if they would attempt to live anywhere else other than the land that God has decreed that we live, they cannot survive without some outside support. There's no way. I mean, if they would park it here in the middle of the ocean, they wouldn't be there long before they'd need some help to survive. If they would try to go to outer space, you know, they do have space stations and men, they're up there. But without some assistance from the people that are on the land, they would perish. And even if you would try to, you know, I was thinking about if someone would dig a hole in the ground and go down there, very deep, he still would eventually die if he didn't have help from above. And that's just some, God has set the bounds of our habitation. Then the beautiful part of the whole thing is the next verse, what our brother was talking about this morning. It says that they should seek the Lord if happy they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Isn't that beautiful? If you seek Him, He's not far from you. You can find Him. This great God that Paul talked about, He set our habitation, the bounds of our habitation. He's not far from every one of us. It's beautiful. It's humbling. It says here, I wrote this down, that man cannot live and sustain anywhere else but where God has decreed that they can. And then we'll turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, there's a few scriptures there. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. There's another verse in Proverbs 8:29. It says, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment when He appointed the foundations of the earth. That's just back to my first boundary that we're talking about. But in in the man's habitation, Psalm 33 reads, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth." You know, the Lord, He is over all. You know, the thing that I appreciated this morning was that the Lord cares about my finest details. He really does. He cares about, He knows. He cares. And remember that He's our Father. That is one, that's another boundary, the where man is decreed to live. The next one is that, number three would be that God has created them, that there's male and female. Now, we live in an age, we might think that that's elementary, and it is in my estimation, but, you know, years ago, just to give us a warning, years ago, we would have thought that, I'm going to say 60 years ago, when people mentioned divorce, it was appalling. Today, we don't, you know, we hear it, but it's not quite as bad as it was. In my heart and mind it is, and according to God's Word it is, but we get numbed down to something that's pushed in front of us long enough. And right now we're in a you know, they're questioning male and female, but we want to look at the Scriptures. In Genesis 1:27, it's very interesting. You know what it says? It's that He made them, let's just turn to it so I get it right here. It says that, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Then in Genesis 6, verse 19, it says, this is when Noah was calling the animals into the ark. And it says, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. So that's a perpetual decree, another perpetual decree. And, you know, it's amazing how man likes to trifle with things that are perpetual decrees. You know, in California today, I just heard it last week, that that state acknowledges 17 different genders. They're all lies except two. Remember that. But I'm saying, you know, something that is going to be in front of us in the next 10, 20 years, if the Lord tarries, our children still have to have this boundary that in the beginning, God made them male and female. You know, it's a law of God, and nothing can reproduce after its own kind without those two. Whether it's mammals, fish of the sea, or animals over the face of the earth, it takes male and female to reproduce after their own kind. People. It's just that it's a perpetual decree, but man is going to trifle with that, and it's a simple, and then it's just a law of God that is in place. That is the third one. Then the fourth one is another boundary of God, is life and death. I think of some of those things. I have here for you children here, just so you get a taste or an evidence of what I'm talking about. I'd like, here we have the cradle, and here we have the casket. And each one of us is right here. And one day we're going to be here. The boundaries of life and death. In Job, he writes here that verse 5 of chapter 14, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." Speaking of our life. And I would like to turn to Psalm 139 at this time. We know these words, but I thought it was just fitting here. Psalm 139. Okay, we'll break in here. It says there, verse 13 of Psalm 139, it says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." This is the God that created us. I thought it went well with the message this morning of we cannot number the thoughts of God that He has toward us. They're like the sand that we're talking about on the seashores. If we think about that, that it is almost not be able to be understood. For me, you know, the thoughts that God would have toward us. They're intimate. God is near. You know, from here, from the cradle to each one of us in this room today, right now, His thoughts to us are that many toward us. He cares about us. His thoughts are of affection and love. And I had to think of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that's everyone, "that if they would turn their hearts toward Him, He has made a way for each one of us." He's very concerned about not just our welfare and everyday life, but our eternal home. That's what He's concerned about more than anything. And I think about this casket. You know, one day, I'm going to be laying in a casket, and one of the God tarries, that a brother's going to put a screw in this lid, and I'm going to be lowered into the ground. And then, as it says in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and then cometh the judgment." You know, my time of changing anything will be over. The opportunity is today. That's why the Scripture says today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. But remember that between the cradle and the casket here is our life. And the choices that we make with this life that God has given us will determine our destination on the day of resurrection. Of the resurrection. God in His mercy. Life is real. And death is real. But when we take our last breath, our choices are done. The opportunity to make a choice will be over. It's just very sobering. I don't usually use illustrations when I preach. But this kind of came to me that why don't we just... Yeah, that from the cradle to the casket. His thoughts are with us. And then a few scriptures here. And the thing that, another thing I'd like to say, neither one of these are in our hands. You understand that? This is not in my hand, and this is not within my capacity to do anything. Neither is this. It really brings the only opportunity we have is here. And God gives us the opportunity and choices. Praise God, but when I don't have the power to choose the day that I die, I don't have the power to choose the day I live. But remember this, it's like I said last evening, that the life that the Lord has given us, He is not obligated to give me one more second or one more hour or one more day or one more year. Our lives truly are in His hands. They truly are. Let's live such like that we recognize that our life is in God's hands. Ecclesiastes 8:8, it says, "There's no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." You can't make a way around it. That it gives an illustration that, you know, how soldiers get discharged from they get pulled out of the army. But in this life that we live, There's no discharge in that war with, or that appointment we have with death. We're going to face it. It's coming. We all know that, but there's no discharge. Nobody will be pulled out of that war. They will die. 1 Chronicles 29:15. We are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. None abiding. Psalm 22. There's a few verses there we've seen this morning. I think that, you know, if we recognize the brevity of life, and it's sobering that, you know, in all of life, we spoke of the people that live on the face of this earth, that God, in all of that, He is not a respecter of persons to anyone, but He will honor those that honor Him. Jesus said in John 12, Him that honors me will my Father honor. That's our, but let's turn to Psalm 22. Here's a few verses this morning that we looked at. Verse 9. It says, But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. There is David praying, you know, that I knew that you were with me, and I know that you're near to me. Be not far from me. So those are just some thoughts I had. And as we look at, you know, sometimes we, you know, when I go to a viewing and I walk past the casket, the first thought that comes to my mind was he ready to meet his maker? Was he? Because in the truth of God's word, we're going to see here that there's two destinations for all of humanity. Only two. So that is, you know, the boundaries of life and death. The next boundary I'd like to talk about is heaven and hell. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. And the thing of it is, you know, some of these the boundaries that I'm talking about, we can visualize today. We talk about the land and the sea. We talk about life and death, male and female. We all have a visual. We can actually visibly see. Now, some of these things we haven't seen. Most of us have not experienced death. We've not seen heaven or hell. But we're going to look at God's Word, what it has to say. But what I'd like us to remember is that when these perpetual decrees that we're talking about today are not any more perpetual than the complete Word of God. They're just in there to remind us that when we see these things, we should say, yes, Lord, we agree with you. That's the message. But let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. This is, we'll break in here at But I'd like, you know, just before Jesus gave this account here, I'm on the wrong place here, Luke 16. Okay. We're just going to break in here at verse 19. This is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's that boundary. That is, we all need to take that to heart, that when we take our last breath, we can't change our destination. And I know that we are here, we hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is able and He has to give us hope and comfort in the life that we live today. But it's for, you know, you young children in here today. You know, this is the destination of all men without the Lord. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send them him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know, there was a concerned man. He loved his brothers. But it was too late for himself. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Very sobering words. And I think of that is, I don't believe anyone is, I'd like to, you know, one, I thought about already that, you know, this globe here, you know, men, they like to live, they want to shoot for outer space, but I've heard already that, and I believe this is true, that the crust of the earth that surrounds this globe is, in comparison to what's below it, is like a peeling of an apple. And, you know, a year ago we went to Yellowstone, and there the what they call the thermals out there, the hot springs, and that is, yeah. There's holes in those mountains. At one place was this, I think, this big around, and it was just, the steam was coming out of there with a roar. And there's this hot water is bubbling out of the earth and just running down the mountain. Hot water. It's just perpetual. It's been running. But under that surface, there's a boiling. It's hot. When, if you think about what I come to mind was that if we could take a quarter out of this globe here and see the inner, you know, whenever the scripture talks about hell, it talks about beneath or down below. When Abiram and Dathan rebelled against Moses, the earth clave asunder and closed up. They fell in and they went down. And you think about the heavens and earth shall melt with a fervent heat, the scripture says. And inside of this ball is heat and fire that is undescribable, I believe. But nobody says anything too much about that. But when you walk around there at Yellowstone, everybody's real quiet because you're walking on what they call thermals. And they say, stay on the path. Don't get off. In fact, the child got off and fell in. Third degree burns, you know, the day we were there, the day after we were there. But these thermals, but this is under, and I often think about, you know, the heat. For instance, you know, the scripture talks about coal a lot. You know, Isaiah mentioned it. But you know, 2,000 years ago, they were talking about coal, but and we've been mining coal since that time. But coal, you know, what is coal? I'm not sure. But they can keep mining coal, and there's always more coal there. I know some mines run dry, but there's coal everywhere. But this heat, I think, you know, bakes or fries the crust, and there's coal. Then we can get that out for fuel. But, you know, as we're nearing the end of time, you know, the heat's getting close to the surface. And I don't mean to scare anybody, but just the facts of a natural earth that we look at, that, you know, the heaven and earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. And that's going to happen in a sudden, you know, when Christ appears, that there won't be time for any changes again. You know, our hearts need to be turned to God, to the Lord today, in a zeal and a fervency, and recognizing that it's the mercy of God that He has called us. And the next thing is, in Thessalonians, it says when Christ returns, He's going to lift off the church of Jesus Christ from this place. We will meet Him in the air. We're going to get out of here. You understand? Because this is going to disappear. It's just those are some things that when we live here and we walk on this earth, the ground we walk on, do we ever think about that it's going to melt with a fervent heat one day? So let us just be careful. God is merciful and He's called us. And the beautiful part of it is that He's not far from any one of us if we just call upon Him. In Hebrews it says that, I think it's chapter where he said he invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace. It means immediately, quickly, come. I will give you help in time of need. That's the God we serve. I'd like to turn to another, John 14:6, a verse that we all know. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. That's another perpetual decree. It's ongoing. A few verses here in Colossians in closing. Colossians chapter 1. We begin reading in verse 13. We could start anywhere there. It's a wonderful word, but let's just begin reading in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I pondered that verse already. You know, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He's still holding everything together, the Lord Jesus. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Those are just some comforting words for myself this morning as we consider the Lord Jesus and the wonderful things He did for us, and that we should strive through faith and His grace to obey Him. I just wrote here, may we, with the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep these boundaries fresh and alive in our hearts and minds. Amen. So, Lord, be with each one of you. If there was something shared here that doesn't correspond with God's Word, why, I'd like to have it made known, and I'll just turn the time over here.